we get to turn to God's Word and hopefully be more encouraged this morning. So I'm going to invite Shelly Merritt up. She's going to read for us this morning. We're going to be in two texts of Scripture. The first one is in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and then Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. So if you would, please stand with me out of respect for God's Word, and then I'm going to pass it off to Shelly. Shelly, if you would read for us.
Good morning, church family. First passage is in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And from Galatians 1, I am astonished that you are so quickly discerning him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Church, this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Amen. Thanks, Shelly. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who hears us. We thank you that you are a God, but by your Spirit, you are working in your people all the time. Father, we pray your Spirit be with us this morning. Lead us to truth, guide us to truth. Father, I certainly pray that you would fill me with your Spirit this morning, that I would be aligned with your will and your words and not my own thoughts or my own ideas, Father. But Father, they're yours. And Lord, and if they are yours, would you then allow those things to be planted into our hearts to equip us as your saints to the work of ministry that you've called us to? I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to imagine that I had like three plates up here with three different brownies on it. I didn't have time to bake those brownies for you all, but I think you'll kind of understand why. But I just want you to imagine, like, here, there's three brownies up here. One of those, I would tell you, is a plastic brownie that I might have got off from my kid's kitchen. The other one came from a batch of world-famous best brownies in the whole world. And the third one came from a similar batch made with the same recipe as the other one. But this third one, I just told you, listen, I put just a little bit of fentanyl in that batch, right? Like just a little bit of fentanyl. Now, here's the thing. My guess is that most every single person in this room could pick out the plastic brownies. Maybe those of you that are way up in the nosebleeds in the sanctuary, like maybe it'd be a little harder for you, but as you get a little bit closer, like those plastic brownies are going to be pretty easy for us to spot. They're going to be pretty obvious for us. Like I said, you might be fooled from a distance, but as you get closer, like it's going to be pretty clear. But the other two, like that's a lot harder to be discerning, right? Like it'd be a lot harder to discern which of those two was the safe one versus the one that had something potentially dangerous in it. Now, you'd have to do some extremely close examination if you had to eat one of those kind of brownies. Now, here's the thing. Similarly, I think most people in this space could easily spot out blatant lies regarding the gospel, Jesus, and sound doctrine. Like, I think this is even evidence. If you remember last year, we took a survey through Barna, and across the board, our church was way above average regarding its knowledge of doctrine and truth, which, amen, that is awesome. It means that something's going on okay in this place, right? Like, I think most of us could do that. But here's the thing. Reality of it is, I'm not really worried about people in this space being able to discern whether Islam is right or wrong, or Jehovah's Witness is right or wrong, or whether atheism is right or wrong. What I would consider those obvious things, that's not what I'm concerned about. But what led me to want to preach these texts this morning, it's not those blatant things, it's the subtle lies. The It's the little things. Maybe just the incomplete messages of our day that really, I believe, are tripping up so many people in the church. So many folks who are called themselves believers, where they get confused, or they don't know exactly how to handle certain things or what's out there, or even how to respond to those things. We know from John's admonition that we need to be a testing people, always on the lookout for little lies, little drops of that fentanyl or poison or whatever you want to say that might lead us astray. We don't want to desert that which came to us in power, that which came to us in truth. We don't want to give ear to any distortion of the gospel, any different gospel, no matter how good it seems, no matter how good it feels. But there's lots of things in our world that are hard to discern. Like, there's lots of things that are in our world where we need to do a lot of testing, where we should be a testing people. For example, the He Gets Us campaign. How many of you saw that commercial on the Super Bowl? Surely there's a few of us that do. Maybe you haven't heard of it, but there's a commercial called the He Gets Us campaign. It talks about Jesus. You can go find those online. And listen, to say that those are controversial is probably a little bit of an understatement. After the Super Bowl, I got so many questions after everybody told me how amazing the Chiefs were. So many questions about those ads. What do you think about them? Are they good? Are they bad? Like, what should we do with those? Like, I don't know what to do with it. Like, something makes me uncomfortable with those ads. Like, what am I supposed to do with it? And so we have these questions about, like, what are we to do with it as Christians? Should we talk about it? Should we not? And He Gets this campaign. That's just one thing. We see so many areas where these types of things are sneaking into some of the most innocent things, things you'd never consider, like a children's book about Jesus' baptism. There's one online right now that you can buy on Amazon. It's super sweet, drawn, fantastic, a little cartoon, all about Jesus' baptism. But look what you find in the reviews of this book. That Jesus says, "I've come to the river today to wash my sins away." That's heresy. Like, Jesus didn't sin. If he sinned, it changes everything. It's a kid's book. It's a kid's book. Like, this is all over the place. And it's not just that. We've got pastors in major churches with thousands and thousands of people attending them saying things like this. And before I quote this, I want to make sure you understand. My goal is not to try to pick out specific people, but to equip us as the church to be discerning people, all right? So the intent is not to demonize or to do that, but some of these statements are made in public as if they're true. Therefore, we need to discern them. But Brian Meadows says this, "I don't believe that spirituality by itself can hold the attention of a person's heart to the degree that they can be transformed. In order for you to hold their attention, you need a level of entertainment. You need entertainment. You need education. And you need spirituality. You need entertainment. Spirituality is not enough. Other pastors bring in all kinds of stuff. They bring in zip lines and smoke machines and trampolines, and we talk about movies, and we talk about culture, and we talk about all of these different things more than the Word of God itself. And with all this, we go, like, what are the problems with this? Is there anything wrong with it at all? Like, aren't we just trying to reach non-believers after all? Like, what are we supposed to do? Well, John is giving us a warning in our text this morning. To read it again, he says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. We are called to not believe every spirit. Don't put your trust in everything just because Jesus' name is attached to it, just because someone claims authority. Test them. This Greek word simply means this, to examine. Look carefully, to observe. Like those brownies, like, examine them carefully before you take a bite. Galatians, which we read this morning, helps us to understand why testing is so important. Look what Paul says in Galatians. I'm astonished that you so quickly deserting him who called you in grace. Now, think about this. Paul is saying, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you into grace. Do you think that the people in Galatia believed that they had deserted Jesus? No. But Paul, we aren't deserting Jesus. Like, we love Jesus. Like, we would never desert Jesus. But he goes on, you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That word distort, it means that something is assuming a new characteristic. So regarding the gospel in Jesus, the warning isn't for us to watch out for a completely different gospel. We'd spot that as easy as you'd spot a fake brownie. But it's to watch out for any gospel message that assumes a new characteristic that isn't present in the real deal. Not those brownies that have the fentanyl in them, they've assumed a new characteristic. They're no longer really just brownies, are they? Something else. We need to be careful to not listen to something that's distorted that which we hold most dear. Because if it fundamentally changes the gospel, then it has the potential to fundamentally change the effect of the gospel and the results of salvation. Now, here's what happens. As much as we tend to talk about these things being things that we employ to reach the lost, I think it goes beyond that. A lot of times that's the excuse, right? Like, we need to do these things for the lost. Like, we want to reach the lost. We want to engage the lost. And we certainly are going to talk about the effects upon the lost and effects of these things as they enter into our lives on the lost. But we also need to be reminded that it isn't just about the lost. Like, there's another problem here at play. And that's the deformation of the Christian, of us. People in this room, our kids, are the people we care about in our own lives. See, because if we add new characteristics to the gospel or to Jesus, it's ever so subtly going to potentially put the formation of people into the likeness of Jesus at risk. Now, get it. One of the most difficult things for us here is being able to distinguish between a new characteristic that we need to be aggressive against versus something we may just not agree with, right? Like, there's a difference between fentanyl in your brownies versus someone just adding an extra egg in the brownies. And how do we distinguish the difference, right? Because there's some people that we don't necessarily agree with certain things, but we wouldn't say that that's bad in essence, that it's necessarily changing the gospel. And so here's what I wanted to do. Instead of us picking out specific things, my goal this morning is to equip us all to ask some questions, to understand some things, to look for some things so that we can guard our hearts against distortions of the gospel. So three things specifically that we need to be aware of whenever we're looking at anything in the world, movies, media, social media posts, books you read, whatever it is. One, does it call us to accept a false Christ? To accept a false Christ. This is the point that John is making in the letter that he wrote. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Now, some read this text and they believe that this is the litmus test for us to discern whether someone is possessed by a demon or not, right? And if you go to somebody and you think that they're possessed by a demon and you say, hey, would you just say Jesus is Lord, that nobody who has a demon can say that. That's not the context here. That's not what this verse is for. In fact, you see in the New Testament over and over again where demons run to Jesus and say things like, what do you want to do with me, Son of the Most High God? They don't have any problem saying what they know he is. That's not what this text is about. What this text is reminding us is to be aware of any spirit apart from the one of Jesus Christ that is proclaiming a message. Any message that adds or subtracts from Jesus, making him something he isn't. That is confessing a different Jesus. So if the Jesus we have or that we are presenting is not a representation of the true and the complete Jesus, we have to be very wary, regardless of how pretty it is or how much the world likes it or what the world says about it. This is hard. It's really hard. Because many of these things might feel really good, and they might look really good, like that brownie. So, for example, to use the He Gets Us campaign as an example, it talks a lot about Jesus and His love, His acceptance of people, His servant's heart to care for the sinner, His love and His compassion that drove Him to eat with the sinner, but it leaves out the Jesus who says, "Go and sin no more." It leaves that part out. The Jesus who says, "Take up your cross and daily follow me." The Jesus who says, it is no longer, that leads us to live lives that say, "It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me." See, the Jesus of this campaign has assumed a new characteristic. Maybe it's an intentional one, but it's a Jesus who doesn't ask us to change. And that's the point of the whole campaign. See, in the eyes of the world, a Jesus of love would never ask us to change. Listen, isn't that what the world hates most about Jesus? Isn't it? Like, doesn't the world hate most about Jesus the fact that Jesus says no? Like, that's not the right way? Like, this is wrong? Like, I don't want you to live this way. It's leading you to death. So to give Jesus as a picture of Jesus washing the feet of a transsexual with the intent of helping them see, oh, look, Jesus just loves you. Like, He's never going to ask you to change. No, He absolutely will ask you to change. In fact, He asks you to die. That's the gospel. And the world hates it. He doesn't just ask us to be clean and to be loved. Man, that's easy. That's all over the place. That characteristic, man, people love that. This new characteristic, the one that needs to be discerned. And listen, if Christians take it lightly, there's a danger of them being deformed in a way that's not good. Listen, my sin doesn't really matter. It doesn't make any difference. It can make us question or doubt something that the Scripture has called us to. These things matter. What we present matters. What we communicate matters. Yes, Jesus loves us, but He takes sin seriously, even if you think that Him calling it out is oppressive. It's the children's book of a Jesus who needs His sins washed away. Man, it feels good to know that God fails just like me. But that's a lie. He doesn't fail just like me. And to take away Jesus' perfection removes the ability for Him to take my sins on His shoulders and give me His righteousness, because He doesn't have righteousness to give. That's a big deal. And it's a different Jesus, and we should care. And so anything that tries to make us accept a Christ that is not full and complete is dangerous. Second, anything that calls us to accept a false gospel, this is what we should be looking for. Brothers and sisters, the gospel, it is good news. Amen? It's the good news of someone trading, not just anyone, God trading His life for mine. The good news of defeating death, which is going to come for all of us, right? It's the good news that I don't have to be my own God. I don't have to be enslaved to sin anymore. It's the good news that I am broken and I am sick and I am wicked and my own way is going to lead to death. But God in His love sent His Son Jesus to take the wrath and the anger away from me and off my shoulders. It's the good news that He's going to give me His righteousness. It's the good news that He is going to now reconcile me back to God and give me His Spirit that I might live faithfully. It's the good news that I no longer have to fear death. It's the good news that when I pray, God hears me. It's the good news that I have an inheritance. Hallelujah. Now, this is good news. Anything that changes any part of this, listen to me, isn't the gospel. It's a distortion. If you remove Jesus' godhood, it's no longer the gospel, because he is no different than a good person. If you remove his death, it's not the gospel, because without blood, without a perfect and spotless lamb, there is no way to deal with my debt. Without his perfection, he doesn't have a righteousness to give. Without his resurrection, we have no hope in death. Without the complete and utter self-denying and self-killing trust in him, it's not the gospel. If you remove his claim of lordship on our lives, it's not the gospel. If you remove his call to walk in holiness, it's not the gospel. You remove any piece of this, and it isn't the gospel. But for many, we recognize the gospel is hard to hear because the gospel requires humility. It requires repentance. It requires a death to self. William Willimon says this, "Whatever the gospel means, we tell ourselves it could not mean death. Love, divine or human, could never exact something so costly." That's sarcasm, by the way. That's exactly what it exacts, something so costly. Many gospel messages call people to be cleaned but not killed. We need both. Do you hear what I said? Many gospel messages call people to be cleaned but not killed. We need both. We need a Savior and a Lord. Amen? We don't just need a Savior. Like, Savior's nice. It's good in storybooks. We need a Savior and a Lord. Any other gospel will be a distortion, and it's going to assume a new characteristic. And listen, the thing I hear most is this, but it just starts the conversation. Like, right? That's all that matters. Like it just starts the conversation. Like, let's just get them here long enough so that they can hear the full gospel. Like, it connects enough to give the Spirit a chance. But this leads to the next thing you need to be aware of. Anything that accepts or calls us to accept a false power and expectation. You remember the quote that I gave of Brian Meadows? He says this, "I don't believe the spirituality by itself can hold the attention of a person's heart to the degree that they can be transformed. In order for you to hold their attention, you need a level of entertainment. You need entertainment. You need education, and you need spirituality." Let me ask the question, where is the power? Let me help. In order for you to hold their attention, there's the power. The power is here. Like, it's in you. You're the one that has to hold their attention. You're the one that has to entertain them. The power is you. Brothers and sisters, the power is never in you. Like, it's in the Spirit of God. Like, you don't need to worry about having the power to hold the attention of people when they come to. Listen, if I ever start believing in my ability to hold your attention, run for the hills. Remember, Paul was not a good teacher. Scripture says that. He was hard to listen to, hard to understand. For crying out loud, some kid fell out of a window at one point. Listen, we laugh, but it's not in us. It's never in us. Like, you're saying that the Spirit of God's not enough, that the gospel's not enough. So for some, it's entertainment, right? Like well, we're just going to entertain. We're going to bring you in and make sure that you have a great time and that this is fun. And so we're going to do all the things we can do. For others, they're going to try to strip away everything offensive. Like, listen, if it's offensive, like, we're just going to remove that. And we're just going to hope that you're here long enough to hear the gospel. For others, it's the power to try to meet people with the culture. For others, it's the power of their apologetic or the ability to convince people intellectually. Brothers and sisters, there is no power besides the clarity of the gospel. That's it. We're not called to make it palatable. Sorry if I'm getting a little amped up. Like, this is the reality of it. We do not need to defend the gospel or Jesus, but we need to be clear about the gospel and Jesus. Hear the word of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance of death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul is asking this question. We're not. Like so many peddlers of the words, or peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Like, listen, I get what so many people want to do. They want so desperately to take the stench away from the gospel. You take away the stench, you take away the gospel. Because Jesus calls us to things that go against every part of our nature. It's offensive. There's no way to get around it, brothers and sisters. If you're going to preach the gospel, you will offend the world. It will hate it. So if you put a commercial out there and the world praises it, don't you think something's wrong? Shouldn't that be a litmus test for us? Listen, I'm not saying we should not be gentle. We absolutely should be gentle. We should be loving. We should be compassionate. We should be caring. We should not seek to be abrasive. We should not seek to be offensive. Listen, the gospel is offensive on its own. But we need to be cautious. The power is in the gospel. And the expectation isn't for him to make life better for us here, or to just give us a good self-esteem, or to entertain us, or to help us be nicer people. You know what it is? It's this. Receive the Lord while we may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. These are the expectations. We forsake our way. We forsake our way. Anything else? We need to be careful. It doesn't matter how much you praise it. It doesn't matter how many people are like, man, you should come to my church. Like, it's so awesome. It's so fun. Like, man, they hand out gumballs when you come into the service. And listen, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with gumballs. Like, we may even do that someday. But that, listen, if you're using that to try to keep people there, like, that's a problem. Right? So the power is not in that stuff. There's danger when we start to do that. And when it comes to unbelievers, there's certainly danger there. Because here's what happens. If you bring an unbeliever into the gospel with a bad vision of the gospel or an incomplete vision of the gospel, then you vaccinate them to the real gospel. Right? Like, because they think they're fine. But they, oh, I already did that. Like, I'm good. I'm okay. But many Christians are unprepared as well to test and to discern. And so many are falling prey to these minor distortions. And at best, the church is becoming ineffective for Jesus. And at worst, some may find themselves putting their faith in something other than the true Jesus. And that is tragic. And God forbid that be the case of any in this body. But whether we're dealing with believers or unbelievers, like, here's the point. Like, at the end of the day, we can't just be experts in what everybody else is doing wrong, right? Like, that doesn't tend to go very well. So what are we supposed to do? That's the other problem. How are we supposed to respond? How do we talk about these things with our kids? How do we talk about them with our friends, with non-believers, with believers, people that are in our homes? Like, it's here. You can't hide from it. And we can't just stand at a distance and tell everybody what's wrong with all these things. So what do we need to do? Well, first, three things. Our goal should always be to use these things as conversation starters. And that's an opportunity you've got. You ever wonder what people are actually thinking about these things? Asking people genuine questions because you truly care is so valuable. Before we give a sermon about what is wrong with something, we need to ask, hey, what do you think about it? Like, what do you think about it? Ask your kids. Like, when you're watching the Super Bowl and the commercial comes on, instead of just immediately start saying what's wrong with it, say to your kids, like, hey, what do you think about that commercial? How did you feel about it? What did you think about it? How did it impact you? Well, why did it impact you that way? At work, there's a person that you've been praying for to come into faith. Then invite him to go to lunch and say, hey, did you see that commercial on the Super Bowl? Like, what do you think about that? Like, what did you think about what's there? How did that sermon that you listened to at that church that you went to, like, how did that impact you? See, the truth is that so much of the gospel is about letting people know that you really care about them. And people tend to not feel safe if your first interaction with them is one of judgment, finger-pointing, preaching, or anger. Meaning this, let me tell you all the things that are wrong with that. This is all bad, and this is not right, and this is good, and this is what you're saying. Like, people won't trust you with that. Even if you're right, it tends to shut them down. Your kids, they might really resonate with some of these things, and you need to understand why. Like, right? Like, there's a reason why the world loves those commercials so much. Like, it really resonates. And sometimes we need to ask the question, like, why does it resonate so much? Like, is there something that is communicated that speaks to the brokenness in their souls or whatever that is? Like, what's really going on? So we can use these things as conversation starters, but then we have to do this. We have to lead them to the true gospel and the word, right? Lead them to the true gospel. Jesus didn't just point out everything that was wrong with the Pharisees. He helped lead people to the truth. Aren't you glad? Are we helping others contrast what is wrong with what is right? If someone is accepting the wrong power, do we, through his word, point them to the true power and actually live like we believe it? I mean, if you believe in the power of the gospel to save, how are you practicing that in your own life? If you believe that Jesus loves us, but he calls us to change and live lives of holiness, are you helping them see the benefit of that? And this is a great chance for us to invite people into some kind of a discovery Bible study. If you're not familiar with that is, it's simply a process of joining with people and discovering the scriptures with them. We've got guides to that out in the lobby that you can pick up. It's super simple. It just helps you walk through some questions with somebody who maybe doesn't know the scriptures the way you do, to help lead them. Maybe this is someone that doesn't know Christ. Maybe it's a Christian where you say, hey, would you study the topic of X, Y, or Z with me? And we go to the gospel. We go to God's word because we believe the power of the gospel is in his word. Next, how we should respond is we should always seek to exalt God. As I said before, we so often act like we need to defend God, to hide certain parts of who he is and what he calls us to and asks us to do in the hopes that people might stick around long enough to fall in love with him. Let me ask this question. Whenever you're talking to somebody and they say, well, listen, I know that wasn't really complete, but listen, like we want them to stick around so they can hear the gospel. Let me ask a question. Would you ever date or would you ever counsel someone that way in dating? Hey, listen, I know you're dating this guy or this girl, but here's what I would say. I said, if you let them see your true self, they're not going to like you. So you should hide that. Like in your dating relationship, you should hide those components that you're afraid that they're not going to like. You should hide the way you talk. You should hide the way you act. Listen, only show them that after you get married. Right? Like, that's a good idea, isn't it? Like, we laugh at that, but that's exactly what we're doing with Jesus. When we'll hide the stuff we think people are going to be offended by. We're going to hide it. We're going to keep it over here, and we're going to keep it hidden, but then once they get married to him, then we'll kind of do, like, the switcheroo, bait and switch thing. Like, you thought you got this Jesus, but here's the real one. You thought you got this spouse, but here's the real one. And there's nothing that will wreck someone's view of Christ more than doing that. Jesus never pulled the bait and switch. He never did the switcheroo. Jesus stood up in a whole bunch of people and said, hey, if you want to follow me, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Like, you don't think that that made people scratch their heads? We know that it made people leave him. Like, this is not good for us. So if we wouldn't give people that counsel when it comes to dating, don't do it when it comes to the gospel. Exalt God. He's beautiful and he is wonderful. He is amazing. He has so many facets, so much depth to his character, so perfect. There is nothing shameful in God, nothing we need to hide. He calls us to an eternal pursuit to know him fully. Incomplete pictures that fail to communicate his true beauty are dangerous. And in the church's effort to try and make God more attractive to people, our lack of clarity is creating an unattractive, blurred picture that shows him to be undesirable and fails to show us who he truly is. What is true love? It's only how he loves. That's the only definition. What is true freedom? It's living in the ultimate protection of his ways. What is real peace? It's whatever flows from him. What is real life? It's whatever it is that he's created it to be. What is salvation? Complete surrender. Not some, complete. I'll end with this. The church seems desperate for some sort of Christian hero of the world that is loved by the world, that could become the ultimate spokesperson. Sports figures, actors, businessmen, anchors, new movies, politicians, famous influencers. If any of these give even the slightest hint of faith in Jesus, man, we jump all over that bandwagon. Literally, Jesus doesn't need any other heroes. He is the hero. So when your favorite sports person claims Jesus but lives a life that looks like hell, don't jump on post social media and say, look, it's Jesus. Amen. It's a bad picture of him. Jesus doesn't need Patrick Mahomes. He's way better. 100% better. So listen, like, we don't need to go so far. Like, the gospel is in and of itself enough. So church, cling to it. Cling to it. Fight for it. Communicate the real gospel. Love people well. Be compassionate. But don't accept a false Jesus. Don't accept a false gospel. Don't accept a false power. But use these things for the glory of God. I'm not saying give them to people. That's not what I mean by use them. I mean they're there, so talk to people about them. They're great ways for us to start those conversations. And we should be zealous and passionate. And we should refuse to allow any distortion to pass by. Jesus is good enough. I'd like to end with a call to the gospel. Have you heard it? Have you accepted the gospel? The good news that you are in sin and you're not perfect, that you're broken, but that God saw you in your brokenness and manifests his love for you by sending his son to go to the cross that you could take all of your sin and have it nailed to that cross to never be brought up again. As far as the east is from the west, that you now get the righteousness of God so that you can walk not only in his ways, but with him and have the hope of eternal life and have the hope that your God is walking with you in all that this world presents. Jesus is calling every single one of us to himself. He is immensely powerful. He is immensely beautiful. He is immensely loving, but he is Lord. And he knows what's best. Will you surrender to him? To refuse to surrender to him is to say, I'm good. I'm fine on my own. But he's calling you to himself. And so I'd call you this morning, if you're here and you don't know the gospel, and you want to learn more about the gospel, you want to learn more about Jesus, the true God who's died for the sins of the world, like, we would love to talk to you about it. So as we sing this song, like, I'm going to invite you, please come up. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray for you. Listen, maybe you know the gospel, but you want to pray for somebody that doesn't know the gospel, that you know, that you've been praying for. We'd love to join you in that prayer. And so during the song, we're going to have our prayer counselors, elders, pastors up at the front. Please come up. We'd love to talk with you this morning. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would protect your church. Father, there are so many lies, so many distortions, and are we surprised? Because as your day comes closer to when you will return in glory, we know that the efforts of the enemy to distort that which is right and true are only going to increase. May we not be susceptible. May we watch and pray. May we be discerning people to test everything that is brought to us. Father, protect our kids. Protect our young people. Protect those that are immature, those that are new in their faith. Father, we pray that you would protect them. Help us to not just be a people to point out the wrong and everything, but to lead them to you. Give us boldness to do that. Father, we pray and ask that you would give us a zeal and a passion for your truth and for your word, that we'd be a testing people. In your name we pray.